Today we're starting a new study in the book of Judges, but our scripture reading is going to be in Joshua. So we're going to introduce the book today, but you can't get into Judges until we figure out how we got there. So we're going to start in Judges and read today Joshua 24, 14, and I didn't write it down. I forget where, is the show there where the end where I ended? It doesn't show.
14 to 24.
Thank you. So I was right. All right. Well, actually, I said 28. All right. Some Sundays are just like that, aren't they? All right. Judges 24, beginning in 14 through 24. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and do harm and consume you, and having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said again, "Then put away your foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So may God bless of his word to our hearts, and let's look to the Lord. Father, just open our hearts today as we open your word, as we introduce this new study, a history of your people, which is a horrible history, full of sin and evil and failures, a time when people did what was right in their own eyes, a time just like today. And so what a relevant study to get into today. Encourage our hearts, Lord, to know that you are the hero of our lives, even we are broken and fail. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll find the book of Judges, though we're going to be kind of going around here a little bit and be back in Joshua. Entitled this series, "The Triumph and Tragedy, the Story of Life in a Broken World." You know, all of us, and everybody tries to begin life, when you're able to think about that and begin to plan, hoping for the best. And people start out and they have these great plans and these great thoughts, and they can just see how everything is going to be molded together. But most everybody can look and see, it just didn't turn out the way I thought. And that can be scary when you're just starting out, right? Now, for us old folks, when we're looking back, we can see that that is true. It just doesn't always end up like we thought it would end up. And we just read a great beginning in Joshua. "We will follow the Lord. We will serve him." And Joshua said twice, "Put away your gods." "Oh, we will. We'll serve him." And we're going to see how that turned out. Picture yourself standing on a very small area of ground, maybe 2 foot by 2 foot. And you have no shoes on, you're barefoot, and all around you is nothing but broken glass. And you look behind you and you can see danger approaching. And this is a horrible danger approaching. So what are you going to do? If you step out off your little safe zone, what's going to happen? Pain. Wounded, blood, misery. If you stay on your safe little zone, danger is going to come and you're going to have what? Pretty much the same thing, aren't you? Wow, what a discouraging introduction, right? But picture maybe there is a broken glass and then there's nice ground and then there's broken glass. You can kind of see these sections. You know, I think that's how a lot of our lives are. We venture out and we step on the broken glass and we're wounded and we're hurt and we can be persecuted. And then there's some rest. Then there's some safe ground. And then we hit it again. And that cycle just keeps going in our life. I think life resembles that for most all of us because we live in a broken world. This world is broken. It was broken in the Garden of Eden. It's going to still be broken, continue to be broken until the Lord comes back. And life resembles that. And we experience triumph in our life, and we also experience tragedy. And even in our own triumphs, we see our own failures. We're going to see in the book of Judges some of these guys, that men that God raised up, turned right around and failed miserably again in their lives because we're fallen creatures. And the book of Judges shows the next generation after Joshua's generation. We're going to see that here in just a second. And it was their task to go into the land that they had been conquering through warfare and now to settle down in their tribes to continue to cast out the evil and to worship God. That was what they were looking ahead to. That's what God called them to do. But we're going to see that they failed miserably. And they were supposed to be a light to the nations. They were supposed to bring God's way to the nation, but instead it got reversed. The land that God brought them to touched their lives. The land God brought them to pulled them in, drew them in. So they were an instrument of judgment for God. It turned out the evil people brought judgment upon them. And we look around our world today, we see that very thing. We see the church getting sucked in to the world it lives in. Many churches do not look to the Word of God. They look to culture. What does the culture want? Many churches have sent out questionnaires and surveys, and they send out books to teach preachers how to do this. Find out what the people want and give it to them. My Bible says that that's a bad thing, because in the last days, people with itchy ears will raise up teachers and preachers as saying only what they want to hear. And we've just been drawn into the culture. It doesn't mean we can't learn from culture. It doesn't mean we can't use neat stuff like big TVs and stuff like that. But we stick to the Word of God because that is our only hope in a broken, broken world. These judges that we'll see, some of them you'll be like Samson. Remember the story of Samson? We'll get to him. Gideon. Remember Gideon? Some of those stories we'll get to. These judges were not necessarily the most godliest people in Israel. They were a people that God just decided to pick and to use as a deliverer for his people who had fallen into sin, who got sucked in to the world in which they lived in. Many of them did live by faith. Hebrews 11 says there are some that in those instances walked by faith, but they were not perfect men, perfect women. Some of them were women. They had faults and they had sins, and some of them made some horrible, horrible decisions. And the book repeats this cycle. They sinned. God brought a nation to judge them. They cried out for deliverance, not necessarily repentance of sin. God had pity on them, and God brought deliverance by raising up a judge to lead them. And that cycle, through all of these chapters, you see it's going over and over and over and over. Now, this book we're going to get into is a hard book. The Bible's very real. The Bible doesn't present us as angels. And by the way, if you die, you don't get angel wings. I know that's very popular at funerals. And angels would die to be a child of God. An angel would trade a place with you. We're not angels, but we know what we mean when we say that. It doesn't hide the reality of our sin. The Bible never does that. It teaches us who we are. It doesn't gloss over the hard thing of God commanding his people and to go into these nations and to wipe them out totally and to destroy them through his army. People struggle with that. Oh, God's a mean God. How could God, it's not fair for God to cause his army to go in there and wipe out all these people. We're going to see that here in just a little bit. Some people really have a hard time with God, the God of the Bible. It doesn't, as I said, doesn't make its leaders perfect men and women. It reveals their great failures. It highlights evil, brutal behavior, harsh behavior, mutilation of the body, mean behavior, ruthless, barbaric behavior. The nature of man is all in the book of Judges. Some of the stories in this book might make the hardest of men blush when seen in its vivid reality. And as I mentioned also, it reveals that even when we have triumph in our life, we still tend to fail. We're broken. And that'll be one of the applications as we go through this. But in all of this tragedy, it reveals something. It reveals God's power to sustain his people. It'll reveal to us that in the story of our lives that are broken, and there's a lot of heroes in this book, there's only one hero, and it's God. That's what this book is pointing us to. In all of our brokenness and our failures, God is our hero. Even when we have triumph and we succeed and then we fail, God is the hero. He is the primary hero of the book, even though we're going to see a lot of under-heroes, if we can call them that. So let's just kind of introduce the book today. First of all, the background. What in the world is going on here? How did we get to this book called Judges? We got to know where we are. And we have to understand this. God must have his people survive. If God's people do not survive, we have what? We do not have what? We don't have his Messiah. A Messiah must come through his people. So he preserves his people so he can send us his son so we can have eternal salvation. There's a first generation that was in Egypt. Remember that generation with Moses? God delivered them from Egypt with all of these great plagues to show his power over the gods of Egypt, which are no gods at all. But remember, they were not allowed to cross over into the promised land because they had sinned and they had rebelled. And neither was Moses allowed because he disobeyed God. Who was allowed to go through? Just two people, Joshua and Caleb. So we have just two people out of several million people from the first generation who are now going over into the promised land that will cross the Jordan. So now we have the second generation that will end with the death of Joshua. Caleb will go on a little bit longer than Joshua, but Joshua and Caleb brought those men into the land and the ladies and the tribes, and they began to conquer the land. Remember the Battle of Jericho? Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. Okay, that's Joshua and Caleb led that, and all of those battles there to gain the land that God had given to them through military conquest. So that's the second generation doing all those battles. But now we have a third generation that begins after Joshua dies. And Joshua did not select a successor like Moses did. Moses picked Joshua through God's leadership. But for whatever reason, we don't know why, Joshua didn't pick a successor. So now we have all these people in the land without a leader. People need leaders. They really do. And they can just fumble around, and that is what happened. In fact, in Judges 2:10, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. So that generation didn't keep going. And there arose another generation, that's after Joshua and Caleb, who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And I read that and I'm thinking, how can that be? In one generation, they did not know the Lord and they had forgotten all the works that he had done. The crossing of the Red Sea, the destroying of Pharaoh's army, the knocking down of the walls of Jericho, the parting of the Jordan River. I mean, it's horrible. So just one generation. That's all it takes. This is the generation of people that's in the book of Judges. We will find pages of Judges filled with this generation. So we're off to a bad start, aren't we? They said, oh, we're going to do a great job. We're going to follow God, but it's not going to go well. Now, I have to stop and camp here just a little bit, and I'll try not to belabor this. They've got to go in and conquest the land. Conquest the land. They've got to go in and conquer the land still. God gave it to them, but they had to conquer it. The Ark of the Covenant is there still in the tabernacle. Remember that? Traveled with them. But the instruction God gave was you are to go in and to wipe everybody out. And listen, folks, this could be tough. That also includes the children. I'm telling you, folks, most people do not like the God of the Bible. They struggle with it. But I'm reminded of the book of Jonah when God went in and delivered that evil Nineveh. And he said, it's because there are children there. Listen to what God said. When the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall not make any covenant with these nations. You shall show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. Why? For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars. That's where they worship. Chop down their ashram. They worship that. And burn their carved images with fire. Pretty tough stuff, huh? Deuteronomy 20. In the cities of these peoples that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breathes, but you shall devote them to complete destruction, as the Lord your God has commanded. Woo! So there was not only a physical and social reason from setting up your houses and your farmland and all that in the land, but there was a theological God reason, and it was to destroy that which is evil. Now, from a purely earthly standpoint, it's like, goodness gracious, what kind of God is this? Wiping out everybody, everything that breathes, so his people can be set up in the land? But from a vertical perspective, from a God perspective, it makes perfectly good sense. First point, not up there, but here on this thought. These Canaanites were not innocent people. These were not Mom, Pa, Kettle living in their old house, you know, out on the prairie or wherever. These were not innocent people. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 4 through 6 describes the evil of their hearts. Leviticus 18, 6 to 30 says, you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. And Leviticus 6 through 30 gives all of these verses. Most of them are sexual perversions. Some of them are also sexual perversions with animals, the people did. And they also took their children and burned them and sacrificed their children. So God is not taking his people into a nursing home. He is taking his people into a nation, a land full of evil, wicked. I mean, this is a horrible place. This is where God is sending them into. And God chose to use his people as the instrument of judgment against them because they were guilty. They didn't just go in there on a whim and say, you know what, I think I'll just shoot you. Well, they didn't have guns back then. I think I'll just throw a rock at your face or whatever they did back then. It was an act of God's judgment upon sin, which is a picture of what? Judgment of God upon sin today, which will last for eternity. There's a consequence for sin. And here's, it's good to note that these people that they are going in to destroy are descendants of Noah. Noah who knew God. And when those people got off that ark, sin walked out of that ark with them, and they knew God, and as his sons dispersed, they began to make up their own gods and their own way to worship, and they've walked far away from God, and that's why you have what you have in the book of Judges. Now, today we don't go out and kill people, right? We must note this, but they had specific instructions. We don't get verbal specific instructions from God. God has never talked to me in my ear. I've never heard his voice. We hear it through his written word. Back then, God's people and warfare was the way he judged evil. Today, it's the gospel that judges evil. We take the gospel. Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again to pay for sin. That is our weapon of warfare, the New Testament says. So we don't march around abortion clinics and blow up doctors and things. We're not called to do that. We don't drive by people we disagree with and launch grenades. And I don't know where you'd even buy a grenade, okay? We share the gospel with people. We share the life-changing gospel or the heart-hardening gospel. But a lot of people, I wanted to camp on this a little because some people, and you may even struggle with, wow, they went in and killed all those people, just so we kind of understand why. But today we don't do this. So listen to this verse in 2 Corinthians. We, God's children, are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one is a fragrance from death to death. We share the gospel, and the judgment is the same back in the land of Canaan. It is death to death if they don't believe. But to the other, it's a fragrance from life to life. For those that believe, they gain life. Now, was there anybody in the Old Testament in the area of Joshua and Judges that belonged to the land of Canaan that God delivered and was saved? Oh, yeah. Remember Rahab the prostitute in the Jericho walls? It wasn't that people could not come into God's people, but they had to repent. Story of Ruth, some of the wonderful stories. In fact, Ruth is this time. We went through that study. So there's sort of a background that'll hopefully help you to kind of know where we're at. I'm not a big movie watcher. And occasionally I'll watch a movie, but you know what I always say at the beginning of them? This is so slow. It's so slow. It's starting so slow. Get to the action. What do they have to do? They have to lay out the characters. They have to lay out who is who and what's going on. And so I want to do that for you as far as a background. I'm going to stop, and this is the last point today, a bold start, okay? And we read that in Joshua 24. And I thought this was so important because it's us. It describes you and it describes me. Aren't new beginnings great? Don't you love January the 1st? I resolve to never eat Doritos again. You know, did I say dissolve or resolve? I resolve to begin lifting weights. I resolve to walk, to eat better, to run. New beginnings are great. They're exciting. It helps us to feel fresh. But here's a simple point. Anybody can start. Not everybody can finish. And every one of us has started and finished or not finished, right? We're all broken. And I really want us to grab that as we go through this. We're broken people that need a hero, and his name is Jesus Christ. And Joshua here is still living right in this transition period, but he knows his days are numbered. He knows that he's going to die soon, and the mission of God will go on without him. And that's a great thing. That's a great thing when these characters, these men and women that God raised up, die, God's work still goes. One author said this, have you ever noticed how new beginnings are punctuated by the earthly end of God's servants? And I guess I had never thought about this. The Exodus begins with the death of Joseph. Joseph died, a king rose up who didn't know him, the people got big, and God worked. Joshua begins with the death of Moses. The book of Judges begins with the death of Joshua. 1 Kings begins with the death of David. And yet for all that, the author said, God's kingdom does not collapse even when death takes God's most useful servants. The kingdom of God continues, though the servants of God die. And that's a great thing. And so Joshua's going to die, but he knows God's work is going to continue. And so, again, I don't know why he didn't pick a leader. Apparently, God didn't have one to pick. He had planned for this to happen the way it did. But Joshua did call the people together, and he challenged them. And that's the verses that we read. So in Joshua 24, 14, I just want to highlight these and then make a few applications. And it is great that Joshua knew that, you know, I'm not going to be here. You got a whole job to do out there. Are you really, really willing to do it? In verses 14 to 15, he gave him this challenge. Fear the Lord, serve him in faithfulness. You cannot have other gods in your life. So Joshua's first point was simply this. No one can compete with the worship of your God. And you know what happens in a broken world full of broken glass all around us? Everything will be competing for your worship. Everything. Everything will be competing to take God's place in your life. And it's so hard because we have jobs that we spend a lot of hours at. We have school that we're going to hopefully graduate in 4 years, or if you're really smart, three, Emily. Or maybe go on longer, 5, 6, 7, 8 years. So we have families, and we have all of these things that are competing for worship rather than us putting those in the proper perspective with God number one and God in charge of all of those. And I love what Joshua basically said there. You cannot follow him if you have another God. In 16 to 18, I like what he said there. People answer, they're just fired up. Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve your God. What a great start. Oh, there's no way we're going to quit. There's no way we're going to stop. We're going to start the race and we're going to finish it. There's just no way. And look at what they said in verse 17. This is really awesome. God's our Redeemer. He's the one that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. We owe our life to him. He saved us. He delivered us. He blessed us. We have where else are we going to go? We were in the house of slavery, verse 17. He did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. He drove out all those people, and he lists a couple, and he's our God. We're going to serve him. Wow, what a powerful start. We've all been there, haven't we? I'm going to get into God's Word. I need to be in God's Word more, and I need to be praying more, and I need to be a better light in my community. I need to share Christ more at work. We've all been the I need to's, right? Every one of us. I'm going to be more faithful. I'm going to find some place to serve in God's church, and we get fired up, and we hear a message or whatever it is, and we make powerful declarations. But it's interesting that Joshua knew something. Look at verse 19. Now, most of us would have just said, if that was a church service, amen, let's go out to eat. You know? Wow, these people are fired up. But Joshua, who's a picture of Jesus did the same thing with people. Oh, Lord, I'll follow you wherever. And he always challenged him. Are you sure you want to follow me? Will you leave your father and your mother? Will you leave your family? Will you leave your job? He was always challenging people. That's what Joshua did here. We want to do what's right. But Joshua said to the people, verse 19, you're not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. Well, talk about that's more of a downer than I've been this morning, right? I mean, but why did Joshua say that? Because he knew the temptation to quit, to be drug into the land. And he simply said, you're not able to serve the Lord. He's holy. He's jealous. His love for you. No one else will get his glory. No one else deserves service from him. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins if you keep it up. We could add that. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. He is your God. He has done you good. But if you turn on him after this bold start, he will turn against you. Wow, what a challenge. But notice the people's persistence in verse 21. The people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. We will go the way God wants us to. Great answer. So Joshua then says, I'm going to hold them to this. You are witnesses against yourself. You've chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away your foreign gods. Isn't it amazing? He said that again. Cannot have anybody competing for God's worship. And incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said again, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. Now it's interesting, in 26 and 27, Joshua wrote it down. This, like, here's your testimony. We're going to write it down. This is exactly what you said. And boy, did they fail. Miserably. We're going to read about all the failures, but God's grace. So Joshua dies, and we'll see that again in the first chapters of Joshua as we go through next week. And the book of Judges is about to begin. And the words that Joshua wrote down are going to rise up and be very bold in their eyes. And I just want to list 4 applications, and we're done. Okay, the first one, in a broken world, we must remember that we are also broken. Do you like being told you're broken? We got to remember that. We live in a broken world. It's been broken since Adam took of that fruit. Everything is broken. People are broken. Lives are broken. People are crushed in spirit. You know, the number one drugs in America are psychiatric drugs and of the mind to try to ease people's pain. And I looked it up. It's in the billions and billions of dollars because people struggle with handling life. And most of the time they have no God to trust. You know what? Something in my funeral home ministry, I have the privilege to see a lot of families, and many times a lot of wealthy families in our town who have businesses. And you know, you drive by all these businesses or something, or similar things, and you see some of them driving their super nice, I mean, just unbelievable expensive cars. And do you do what I do sometimes? And I tend to think, man, they just got it made, don't they? Wow, I mean, they got a company, they got money. And it's amazing when I keep my little old ears open, because I'm around the families. I'm around husbands and wives and sons and daughters. And I hear some of them pour out their heart. You know what their lives are? It's up on the screen. They're broken. You wouldn't believe it. But on the surface, you see them and you think, man, they got it made. Boy, I saw a Mercedes yesterday at a funeral that was absolutely gorgeous. Because all of us are broken. Wealthy, poor, talented, not talented, whatever it is. We live in a broken world and we must remember that we are broken. And if we know we're broken, that enables us to know that we need somebody else in our lives. We need a hero. And the book of Judges' hero is God. Second simple application, which I just said, in a broken world, God is our hero. Now, we need other people, don't we? Yeah, God said it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make you a woman. And God knew what he was doing. It's not good for man to be alone. When God saved us to himself, he saved us to his church as well. We need each other. All the one another's in the Bible, love one another, forgive one another, put up with one another, bear one another's burdens, pray for one another. All of this, and there's way more than I just listed. So we do need others, but others will fail us every time. I will fail you, you'll fail me. Kind of sounds like the Barney song, isn't it? I'll fail you, you'll fail me. We're all part of a failure family. Yeah, that was pretty good. And we do fail each other. We always do. We will say things we shouldn't say. We're broken people. But we do need others. And it's great when God gives us some heroes in our life, as we'll see in the book of Judges. But we've got to always know, in this broken world where I am broken, God is to be my hero. God is my hero. He's the one that sustains me. Thirdly, in a broken world, anyone can start, but we need God to help us to finish. Anybody can start. And we all know that January 1st. You know, anyone can start. But we need God to help us to finish. Now, being a long-distance runner, I know that quite well. I've seen a lot of people start. And sometimes fast, and then there I just pass them right up. It's easy to start. But what about when the side pains come, and the cramp comes, and your mouth is so dry, you know, you can't hardly talk. You keep going. You know what I used to do when I was a teenager? See, they hadn't invented bottled water yet when I was a teenager, so I couldn't carry bottled water in hot weather to run. But I remember, especially in these neighborhoods back here, when I would run, I would look for yards that had their sprinklers. Remember the sprinklers? You don't see them much anymore. They'd go, whoosh, whoosh. And I would sit there and just wait for it, get a drink. Nobody ever came out and said, what are you doing in my yard? But when it gets parched and you feel like you can't go another step. You see, anybody can start. But we need our hero to enable us to finish. God wants us to finish. And the last application, in a broken world, we must be careful to not be assimilated. And that definition is this, slowly being drawn in instead of winning others. So in other words, the place which we live wins us, but we don't win others. And I know we can't win others without the Spirit of God. That's not what I'm saying. But in a broken world where we're broken, it is so easily to be drawn. Drawn. Have you ever worked with a complainer? You ever find yourself starting to complain? I did. I remember one back in Florida in college, I'm telling you, and I loved that job at the airport, and one day it dawned on me that I started complaining about the boss and about everything, and I never did that, and that guy had just sucked me in, didn't even know it. I said, that's enough of that garbage. It is so easy to get sucked in. You know, the Bible says, do not go with an angry man lest you learn his ways. It's just so easy for whatever it is, or somebody's a worrier or whatever it is. And, or maybe they lie or they steal or they cheat and, you know, they lie on their time card and, well, you know, he did it and got away with it. You know what I found out? It comes back on you. Everybody else gets away with it, but I don't, right? You don't. And that's the love of God keeping us straight. And so all of these things I've just listed, we're going to see little by little in this book of Judges. It's an exciting book. Wait till we get to Samson and Delilah, all right? Maybe my wife and I will act it out and she'll cut my hair off and I'll lose my strength. You know, okay, we won't do that. But it's just an exciting book and I trust maybe read through it this week. Just begin reading through it. And I trust that God will touch our lives, that in a broken world, we will stand above the brokenness, even though we're broken too, as God is our hero. Father, thank you so much. Just to be able to introduce this book that we're going to be looking at.